The title of the sermon this morning is Taking Care of Your Emotions. Taking Care of Your Emotions. This is week 5 of our sermon series, Take Care. And we've been talking about taking care of yourself. And if you missed any of the past messages, I hope you'll go back and look at those, because we've been talking about the importance of taking care of yourself. And the taking care of yourself is not a sinful thing to do. It's not a selfish thing to do. It's an essential thing to do. Because if you don't take care of yourself, you can't take care of others. The other people that God wants you to care for and to take care of, you can't take good care of them if you're not in good shape yourself. And there are certain things that nobody can do for you. You've got to do those things for yourself, or else you won't be in good shape. If you don't take care of your business, you can't take care of God's business. And He created you to serve Him and to glorify Him. You've got to learn to take care of yourself. This morning, we're going to talk about taking care of your emotions, specifically the emotion of discouragement. Discouragement is what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Now, you've heard the story of Judas Iscariot. Judas was one of Jesus' 12 apostles, and his name has become synonymous with betrayal because Judas betrayed Jesus. Judas spent 3 years in constant company with Jesus, and Judas saw Jesus perform all the great miracles, walking on the water, calming the storm by the word of his mouth. He saw Jesus heal people, raise the dead, feed the multitudes. He saw Jesus teach. And yet, in the end, Judas chose to betray his Lord, his Savior, for 30 pieces of silver. But Judas's betrayal is not his worst mistake. That wasn't his worst choice. Now, as I said, his name is synonymous with betrayal, and that's how we know Judas Iscariot. But he really should be known for something else, something that we have to make sure we don't do. Let me read to you part of his story in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5. Matthew 27, 3 through 5, it says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of remorse." And that's good, right? When you do something wrong, you should feel remorse. You should feel sorry for doing it. You should feel bad. "He felt remorse, and he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." And so he gave back that money. He said, "This is blood money. I don't want it anymore." That's a good thing to do. And then he said in verse 4, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." That's another good thing to do. He confessed his sin. He admitted it. He was wrong. But then it says that the chief priests said, "What's that to us?" They said, "See to it yourself." In other words, we don't care. That's none of our business. That's your business. And verse 5 says, "So he threw the silver into the temple and departed. Then he went and hanged himself." He committed suicide. Judas's worst sin was not his betrayal. Who among us have not betrayed Jesus at some point in our lives, at some point in our Christian lives? You know, the Apostle Peter denied Christ 3 times. All of Jesus' apostles abandoned him the night that he was arrested. And all of us in this room have at some point in our lives betrayed Jesus. And most of us could say, if we were honest, multiple times I've betrayed Jesus. That wasn't his worst mistake. His worst mistake was that he succumbed to discouragement. His worst mistake was that when discouragement came knocking on the door, he let it in. And the discouragement is what ultimately led him to commit suicide. Judas was so discouraged with himself that he didn't just give up on God. He didn't just give up on Jesus. He didn't just give up on religion. He gave up on life. He said, "I'm just so bad. I'm just too bad. My life is just too bad. My problems are just too big." And he ended it all. And that story illustrates the danger and the power of discouragement. What are the dangers of discouragement? Here are a few dangers. We just talked about suicide, which is the ultimate. But another danger of discouragement is chronic sadness, also known as depression. I'm not talking about clinical depression. I'm just talking about chronic sadness. You know, a chronic illness is an illness that doesn't go away quickly. It's one that lasts, that lingers. And when you're discouraged, it can lead to chronic sadness where you just stay in a funk mentally for a long period of time. Discouragement can also lead to lowered standards. You've been trying so hard to hit this standard, to live up to this standard, and and you're not getting the results that you want. You're not getting the rewards that you want from it. And so you get discouraged and you end up lowering your standards. How many young women, young Christian women, have been waiting year after year after year for God to send some Christian, godly young man to them? And ultimately, they get discouraged. They get tired of waiting. They get to be 25 and 30 and 35 and even 40. And so they lower their standards and end up marrying an ungodly man and end up regretting it. Discouragement can also lead to compromise. As you look to the sinful pleasures of this world to try to numb the pain of your discouragement. A lot of people, myself included, what we do whenever we're discouraged to comfort ourselves is eat. We eat, and that's not a good way to handle discouragement. A lot of people end up gaining a lot of weight because of their discouragement. So that's compromise. Discouragement can also lead to quitting rather than finishing. To quitting prematurely, to quitting before God says to quit. You know, sometimes you need to say, it's over. Sometimes you need to say, I'm done. But not until God says it's over. Not until God says you're done. But if you get discouraged, you can end up quitting before you get to the finish line, before God says, all right, you made it. Well done. You can end up quitting. Whenever I was in high school, I played AAU basketball, and I ended up quitting early in the season because I was discouraged that the coach wouldn't start me. And I thought I was entitled to be started. I thought I was smarter than the coach. A lot of pride involved, a lot of selfishness involved, whatever the reason. But I got discouraged that he wouldn't start me. And so I ended up quitting the team. And I regret that. I didn't finish. Discouragement is also dangerous because it can lead to a loss of enthusiasm, a loss of passion, a loss of motivation, inner motivation. You know, if you're going to succeed at what God has called you to, it's not going to be easy. It requires enthusiasm. You have to have passion. You have to bring a lot of enthusiasm to the table. Without enthusiasm, you can't be successful. And so that's what discouragement does, is it's like it pokes a hole with a needle in your spirit, and all of your enthusiasm just kind of seeps out. And you just don't have the inner energy and motivation to just give it your all anymore. And you start living half-heartedly. And discouragement is also dangerous because it's contagious. When you're discouraged, it can rub off on the people around you. It can rub off on your family members. It rubs off on your coworkers, your classmates, your teammates. Discouragement is very, very contagious. There's a story about ancient Israel. Right as they're about to enter into the promised land after they left Egypt, Moses sent some spies into the promised land to scope it out, to find out the lay of the land. Well, those spies came back, and all but two of them came back and gave a discouraging report. All but two of them, Caleb and Joshua excluded, all the other spies, they said, hey, we can't do this. It's impossible. The people are over there in the promised land that we're supposed to fight. They're just too strong. Their equipment is too powerful. They're big, bigger than us. They're just going to destroy us, annihilate us. We can't do this. And they ended up discouraging the entire nation of Israel, who had to then wait 40 more years before they could enter the promised land. So discouragement is very, very contagious. One writer, Hannah Smith, said that nothing is more catching than discouragement. Nothing is more catching. And then finally, once again, discouragement can lead to suicide. And you may be thinking, well, that's just extreme. It's really not that extreme. I mean, it's really not very rare, I should say. It happens a lot. In high school, I had two friends that both committed suicide. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. But suicide is, I mean, just about everybody in this room has been touched by suicide. You know someone in your family, friend, who has committed suicide. And it's ultimately discouragement that'll get you so down that you end up just ending it all, giving up on life altogether. If we're going to defeat discouragement, we got to understand what it is, and then we have to understand what causes it, okay? So let's talk about what is discouragement. One dictionary said it's a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. It's a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. The Merriam-Webster dictionary said that it's a feeling of having lost hope or confidence. You've lost hope or confidence. The Macmillan dictionary says discouragement is the feeling you get when you have not achieved something and think it is useless to keep trying? Just a show of hands, how many of you, that sounds familiar in your life, you've ever felt that before? You felt discouraged? Absolutely. There's a writer named Christine Hoover who described discouragement like this. She said, "I'm talking about the days when we question if our lives even matter, if what we're doing counts for anything, if God is even at work around us." Another writer, Whitney Hoppler, said, "A stale marriage, a chronic health condition, a prolonged period of unemployment, discouragement sets in when you start to feel a sense of hopelessness about your future. When it seems like the troubling circumstances you're going through won't ever improve." I know I've felt like that. The synonyms for discouragement help to describe it: afflicted, beat down, demoralized, depressed, dismayed, distressed, dispirited, intimidated, dejected, disappointed. These are emotions that are plaguing so many people, most of us, and they're always trying to get our attention. There's one ministry, it's called the Institute in Basic Life Principles, and it describes three different stages of discouragement. And it distinguishes between discouragement that's pretty common and it's not that dangerous, although all discouragement is dangerous, and then discouragement that gets really dangerous. Here are the three stages. The first is called mild discouragement. Mild discouragement. Mild discouragement can occur when a person experiences minor problems or pressures that affect his emotions. For the most part, this level of discouragement goes unnoticed by others and is not long-lasting. So this kind of discouragement is something that you can pretty much hide. You can pretty much keep it to yourself. You might not be able to hide it from your spouse. Probably won't be able to hide it from your parents. But for most people, you can pretty much hide it from. But then stage two is strong discouragement. Strong discouragement can occur when we face major problems or pressures. This level of discouragement affects our spirits. In our words and actions, others can easily observe both physical and emotional indications of discouragement. Now it's getting bad, it's getting worse, so that others notice now there's something wrong with him, there's something wrong with her. I can tell you're really down. You're really down in the dumps. And then number three, level three, is disabling discouragement. This is the most severe kind of discouragement, disabling discouragement. If we become overwhelmed by problems or pressures, we experience disabling discouragement, or also known as depression, which drains us of spiritual, mental, and emotional and physical strength. We lose all enthusiasm. When this happens, our hearts melt within us, and we have no desire, energy, or ability to go on. Disabling discouragement. Show of hands, how many of you have ever felt disabling discouragement? How many have ever been in that place? Anybody? Yeah, probably a lot of people who wouldn't want to admit it. Yeah. The problem is that stage one, while it's not that serious, if it's not checked, what happens? It becomes stage two. And if it's not checked, stage two becomes stage three. And so they're all kind of related and connected. What are the causes of discouragement? I'm going to give you 10 causes of discouragement, although I could give you many, many more. You could give me many, many more. But what I want you to notice from these causes of discouragement is that there are so many causes of discouragement that it's almost overwhelming. What it means is that just about every day we're faced with opportunities to succumb to discouragement. Every day we're tempted with discouragement. Every day. And so that shows you how dangerous discouragement is. It's always right there knocking on your door. Here's number one. The first cause of discouragement is delay. Delay. When it's taking longer than expected to get the results that you desire. It's taking longer than expected to get over a sickness, longer than expected to get pregnant, longer than expected to get married, longer than expected to lose weight, longer than expected to break a habit or to mend your marriage. It's very tempting to get discouraged when you're waiting, when there's delay. We started Church Acadiana in 2005. And I thought by now we would have our own building. And I've been tempted many, many days by discouragement because of delay, because we're not where I thought we should be by now. Number two, the second cause of discouragement is disapproval. Disapproval, that is when others disapprove of you, when others reject you, when others criticize you, when others disapprove or abandon you. It's very tempting to get discouraged. Just about every time somebody in the church, and I'm kind of getting transparent with you this morning, I don't think I'm telling you anything you didn't know, but I usually don't talk about this, but every time somebody in the church leaves our church, not to move away, but just leaves our church because they weren't satisfied with our church or because their needs weren't getting met, or, you know, that is a serious blow to my self-esteem. And I'm very tempted with discouragement each time somebody leaves our church. A few years ago, I was preaching on diet and exercise and honoring God with your physical health. And there was one lady in our church, she's no longer here. She wrote me a real nasty note. And this is not why she's no longer here, but she wrote me a real nasty note on her connection card about how I was such a horrible pastor, horrible preacher to be preaching on this in church. And who did I think I was? And I was so out of line. It was so inappropriate to be talking about this stuff. Needless to say, she was obese. And so she was just very, very embarrassed, very, very humiliated. And you know, looking back, it's easy for me to say, that was silly. You know, but at the time, I was very, very tempted with discouragement. Anytime somebody criticizes me, I'm sure you're the same way. As I said, in high school, I had two friends that committed suicide. Both of them, it's because they were dumped by their girlfriends. They experienced rejection, disapproval, and that's tough. The third cause of discouragement is doubt. Doubt. Self-doubt and spiritual doubt. Did I choose the wrong career? Did I marry the wrong person? Does God even care about me? Is all this obedience and spiritual devotion even worth it? Is this even possible, this goal that I'm striving for, this problem that I'm trying to solve, is it even possible? Am I ever going to get through this? Doubt can be disabling. Number four, direction. Direction is a cause of discouragement. And what I mean by direction is that when it looks like the direction you're headed is not a good direction. In other words, when it looks like you're headed for trouble, when it looks like there's storms on the horizon, whenever you hear that you have cancer, whenever you hear that your unborn child or grandchild may be disabled in some way, when you hear that your company is planning some layoffs down the road, these kinds of things where it looks like the direction you're headed is not a good one, it's very easy to get discouraged. As pastor, one of the hardest things for me to hear is that a core member of our church or a core family in our church is planning to move away. That's tough. We just had the Hedges that moved away. And they're a core family. Will was on the lead team, and he was a home group leader, and they were a strong tithing family. And Angie was a volunteer in CA Kids, and they do so much for our church. So when they told me, hey, we may be moving, that was devastating to me. I was very, 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 very discouraged or tempted with discouragement. And then the Fly Shakers, who aren't here today, but they say, hey, it's time for us to move on. They're in the military, and I knew that was coming eventually. But that's very tempting to get discouraged because I'm thinking, okay, if we're losing two core families, volunteers, leaders, tithers, I see troubling waters ahead. And so direction, as you think about what might happen, can be very, very discouraging. Number five, another cause of discouragement is defeat. Defeat. Not the feat, but defeat. Just making sure you all are listening. In other words, failure. When you lose, failure is a part of life, but it can be tough to deal with. I read recently that every year in America, 500,000 new businesses are started. But after 1 year, 20% have failed. After 10 years, only 4% are still alive. So only 4% of new businesses make it past 10 years. Only 4%. That's a lot of failure going on in our country. And failure can be pretty tough, especially when a business fails, something that you've invested so much time and money into. Number six, another cause of discouragement is difficulty. Difficulty. When life gets tough, it can get you down. When you're battling an illness or chronic pain, pain that just won't go away, it's a nagging pain, or sleeplessness, or relationship problems, or financial problems, when you're going through a very busy season, when you seem like you have so much on your plate, just the difficulties of life can just beat you down and tempt you with discouragement. I've been battling, as most of you know, a chronic illness since the end of 2017, and I'm still battling it. We're almost halfway through 2019. I've never had a chronic illness before that just lingers. This is the first time. And I'm going to tell you, it's very, very tempting to get discouraged. I have been discouraged many days, and thank God I've got many of you encouraging me, and my parents, and my children, and mostly Lydia, just really picking me up with some ice cream and stuff like that. Just feed me. I'm good. Okay, number seven, disappointment. Disappointment is another cause of discouragement. Whenever you don't get what you wanted, when life doesn't turn out the way you'd hoped, when something doesn't work out the way you'd planned, when you don't get that job that you applied for, when you don't get the promotion or the raise that you were expecting, when you suddenly have to change your vacation plans. A couple of years ago during the summer, we were planning a vacation during the week of July 4th, and I had submitted it to my employer about a year in advance. And it just so happened that our company was moving locations about the same time. And due to some weather problems, I believe it was, they had to move our transition back a week. And it happened to fall on the week that I was supposed to go on vacation. And so they told me, hey, no vacation. Nobody can take vacation on the week that we're moving. I'm telling you, that was pretty discouraging. Disappointment. When your marriage is not turning out the way you wanted, when your career is not turning out the way you wanted, when your kids are not turning out the way you wanted, when your parents are not turning out the way you wanted, it's easy to get disappointed, and disappointment can lead to discouragement. Number eight, disrespect. Disrespect can be very discouraging. When other people disrespect you, when people are mean to you, when they're rude to you, when you're treated as less than, you're not a very valuable person to them, or when people don't appreciate you as they should. They don't acknowledge your contribution. They don't even show any interest or in any recognition as to all that you do to make things better for the company or for the family or for the church. When you work much harder than your coworker, but your coworker is the one who gets the recognition and the promotion, things like this are very disrespectful, and that can be very, very discouraging. Number nine is difference. Difference. And what I mean is that when you focus on the differences between you and other people, when you notice that other people have a better car than you, they have a better house than you, they make more money than you, she loses weight much easier than you do, they have a better marriage than you, their kids are more talented than your kids, their kids behave better than your kids, and we could go on and on and on, they have a better job than you. When you begin to compare yourself and see the difference, the disparity between what you have and what they have, that can be very, very discouraging. And then number 10 is disability. Disability. When you have a disability that prevents you from doing what you want to do, that can be very, very discouraging. A few years ago, some of you remember me breaking my arm. I was playing basketball, and another pastor who was on my team did something stupid, and he broke my arm. And so I was in this cast from here all the way to my wrist, and so I couldn't play the guitar, and I couldn't type, so I couldn't write sermons. I couldn't do the yard work. It's important to me to have a nice yard. I couldn't even take a shower. And so this temporary disability was very discouraging. I went through a small little depression. I got discouraged. Disability can be very discouraging. And the reason why it's important to point out the causes of discouragement is so that whenever these things happen to you, because you can't control what happens to you, but when these things happen to you, you can put your guard up. You can get ready for the temptation to be discouraged. You can say, all right, I know I'm going to be tempted right now to get discouraged, to get depressed, and you can be ready. Now, let's talk about how to defeat discouragement. To defeat discouragement, there's two essential facts that you need to keep in mind, two essential facts about discouragement that you have to keep in mind. The first one is that discouragement must be defeated, not tolerated. Discouragement must be defeated, not tolerated. The Bible commands us to avoid discouragement. Jesus said in John 14:1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Notice that it's within your power to control whether or not your heart is going to be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap if we do not give in. Do not become discouraged. Discouragement can be deadly. It can be totally debilitating, disabling. It can defeat you. It can lead to suicide. And so you cannot tolerate, you cannot wallow in discouragement. You cannot play around with discouragement. You don't have any time to feel sorry for yourself. And so you've got to defeat it. You've got to stand up to it. I heard an old story about the devil. One day the devil was auctioning off his tools. And his tools were highly priced. Laziness, pride, hate, envy, and jealousy. These are his tools that he was auctioning. One tool, though, was not for sale. One person asked, why is that tool not for sale? Satan whispered, I can't afford to get rid of that one. It's my chief tool, discouragement. I can pry open any heart with that tool. And once I'm inside, I can do anything I want. Discouragement is one of the devil's greatest weapons against us. And so when you're tempted with discouragement, you have to attack it with everything you have. John Piper said, discouragement is not to be tolerated or wallowed in. It's to be fought. If we linger in discouragement, it can be costly. Its sense of defeat and hopelessness saps us of energy and vision. It can consume a lot of time. It can keep us from doing what we need to do because we don't want to face it. And it can even be contagious, weakening others' faith. Here's the second essential fact that you need to know about discouragement. Disappointments are inevitable. Discouragement is a choice. Disappointments are inevitable. Discouragement is a choice. Discouragement is not caused by what happens to you. It's caused by your chosen response to what happens to you. Everybody goes through hard times. Everybody has difficulties. Everybody has disappointments and letdowns. But some people get discouraged while others don't. It's because the choice is yours. Disappointments are inevitable. You can't control what happens to you, but you can control your response. And you need to choose to avoid discouragement. How do I know that you can choose to not be discouraged? Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. That means rejoice in the fact that you have a relationship with a good and great God. And when you focus on that, you can rejoice always. No matter what's happening to you, I'm going through a very difficult time right now, but I have the Lord. And so I can rejoice in the Lord always. You can choose to not be discouraged. Okay, now let's talk about 10 quick choices to defeat discouragement. Here's what you have to do to defeat discouragement. Number one, I will not compare myself to others. I will not compare myself to others. We get discouraged whenever we compare what we have with what somebody else has, and our level of success with somebody else's level of success. And we convince ourselves, we buy into the lie that we cannot be happy unless we have what they have, unless we experience the level of success that they have. We can't be happy without what they have. And that's a lie from Satan. Somebody said, it's not fair to compare. It's not fair to compare. God is just. He's fair, but he doesn't treat everyone equally. And the reason why is because we're not equal. We're all very, very different. God created all of us very, very unique. And he's got a different plan for all of our lives. And so it's not fair to look at somebody else's life and say, well, they have it, I should have it. Just because somebody else has it doesn't mean that you deserve it. And just because somebody else has it doesn't mean that it would be good for you to have it. Most of the time, the reason why God doesn't give us the things that we think we want is because God knows that would not be good for you. That would inflate your pride. That would cause you to rely upon me less. That would lead to a lot of temptation. So God knows what he's doing. And so we need to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord instead of comparing yourself to others. Trust that God has you where he wants you right now. He loves you. He's in control of everything. And you are where you are right now because that's where God wants you. That's what's best for you. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 is a good verse for this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Well, I don't understand why I'm in this spot. I don't understand why they have it and I don't. Trust in the Lord. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Trust that God is leading you down the best pathway for your life. And you know what? Remember that other people compare themselves to you and they say, man, she is so privileged. She's so blessed. She has it so good. Man, he doesn't know how lucky he is. Other people look at you, compare themselves to you, and they get discouraged. And so maybe what we need to do to avoid discouragement is when you're tempted with discouragement, instead of comparing yourself with people who have it better than you, how about you compare yourself to people who are less fortunate than you? That'll pick you up. That'll make you ashamed of your discouragement. One time I was in the parking lot at Walmart, and there was a guy pushing buggies, and the guy who was pushing buggies, he had some kind of a disability where his hands stayed in this position, and he kind of walked on his tippy toes like this. Not a very good actor. And he had some kind of a speech impediment. He was clearly handicapped. And this guy, I was discouraged at the time. I was walking through the parking lot. And this guy, he said, God bless you. God bless you, with a big smile on his face. He's telling everybody that he sees, God bless you. And man, I was so convicted in my spirit. Because I was thinking, here I was feeling sorry for myself. And it's probably because I didn't like the car that I was driving or something stupid like that. And here was this guy who had it much worse than me, but he was just filled with the joy of the Lord. Number two, the second choice to defeat discouragement. Has anybody seen that guy before? Okay, all right. Did he tell you, God bless you? Yeah. Number two, I will not let the past define me. Here's the second choice to avoid discouragement, to defeat discouragement. I will not let the past define me. Sometimes we get discouraged because we're focused on our past failures and our past mistakes and our past sins. And we think because we failed in the past, we're a failure and we'll always be a failure. And because I failed the past two times in a row, I'm going to fail again. Because I failed the past five times, I'm going to fail again. And so we let our past define us. God wants to use your past to refine you, not to define you. The pages of history are filled with people who failed time and time again, but they kept going and eventually they succeeded. Dr. Seuss, the author, he was rejected by 27 publishers before he was finally published. The average self-made millionaire has been bankrupt 2.3 times before they broke through and became a millionaire. Chicken Soup for the Soul, one of the best-selling books of all time, series of books. They were rejected by 144 publishers before they finally broke through and were published. Today, the authors have published 147 different titles in the Chicken Soup for the Soul series, sold 115 million copies or $1 billion worth of books in 47 languages. I like how the Apostle Paul put it, Philippians 1:33. He said, brothers and sisters, I know that I still have a long way to go. But there is one thing I do. I forget what is in the past, and I try as hard as I can to reach the goal before me. Don't let your past define you. Let it refine you. Learn from the past, but focus on what God has called you to do in the future. That's all you have to do. Number three, third choice to defeat discouragement, I will not put limits on God. I will not put limits on God. One of the main reasons we get discouraged is we put limits on God, and the way that we do this is with the language that we use. I can't. I can't do it. It's impossible. It's pointless to even try. I'll never win. I'll never get better. I'll never overcome this. I'll never kick this habit. It's too late. I'm going to lose. It's not going to work out. It's good to be realistic, but when you're pessimistic, you cannot be enthusiastic. And without enthusiasm, again, you cannot succeed at anything. And that's what putting limits on God does. Because whenever you say, I can't, it won't work out, I'm just going to fail, I'll never get over it, you're not putting limits on yourself, you're putting limits on God. And so instead of all those negative sayings and thoughts and words, you need to quote Scripture. Here's some good Scripture to remember when you're discouraged. Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mark 9:23, everything is possible for the one who believes. Philippians 4:13, I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. Number four, I will not allow my circumstances to dictate my attitude. I will not allow my circumstances to dictate my attitude. Remember, disappointments are inevitable. Discouragement is a choice. To avoid discouragement, you've got to make up your mind to not allow your circumstances to dictate your attitude. A lot of people are slaves to their emotions. If everything is going good in their life, and then they're real happy. But as soon as their circumstances take a downturn, whatever, then the happiness evaporates and they become discouraged. And so they're slaves to their emotions. You've got to master your mood. Take control of your emotions. Philippians 2:5 says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. You can choose your attitude. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope. You can choose your attitude, and you have to, because your attitude determines your altitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. In other words, it doesn't matter how talented you are, how smart you are, how intelligent you are, how many resources you have, if you've got a bad attitude, if you've got what's called stinking thinking, then that's going to limit you and what you're able to do. Your attitude is so important. Hannah Smith, one author, wrote about the importance of the attitude. Listen to this. She says, there is nothing that so paralyzes effort as discouragement, and nothing that more continually and successfully invites defeat. The secret of failure or success in any matter lies far more in the soul's interior attitude than in any other cause or causes. It is a law of our being, which is only now beginning to be discovered, that the inward man counts for far more in every conflict than anything the outward man does or may possess. Your attitude is so important. Number five, the fifth choice, I will not place unbiblical expectations on God. I will not place unbiblical expectations on God. We tend to get discouraged whenever we expect God to behave in a certain way toward us and He doesn't come through for us, and then we get disappointed with God, then we get discouraged. And one author, Amy Joseph, she wrote about three unbiblical expectations that lead to discouragement. Three unbiblical expectations. Number one, God promises me a comfortable life. God promises me a comfortable life. If I'm devoted enough, if I have enough faith, then God's going to make me comfortable. No. Jesus said in John 16:33, He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Anybody who thinks that God is supposed to make your life comfortable, you haven't read much of the Bible. It's filled with very, very devoted people who have experienced many, many setbacks and disappointments and failures and hardships. A second lie or unbiblical expectation is that God should do things my way. God should do things my way. We think that if we're devoted enough, if we have enough faith, Well, then when we pray for something, God should give it to us. When we pray for healing, he should heal me. When I pray for the promotion, he should give me the promotion. We just expect that God's supposed to do things our way. What that means is that you think if you're devoted enough and have enough faith, then you are qualified to be in charge of God. And you're not. You're not God. You have to remember that. He loves you. He wants his best for you, but you're not God. Remember Psalm 115:3. Our God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases. He's in charge. He knows what's best. Number three, the third unbiblical expectation that we put on God, God should work according to my timetable. God should work according to my timetable. If I'm devoted enough, if I have enough faith, if I pray for it, we have a time frame and we think things are supposed to happen. And if they don't happen in our time frame, we blame God. We get disappointed with God. God's timing is different. God is never late. He's always on time. But it's not our time. 2 Peter 3:8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Number six, the sixth choice. I will focus on what I can control. I will focus on what I can control. We get discouraged whenever we focus on things that are out of our hands, things that we have no control over. We get discouraged about the stock market, about politics, about the weather, about people rejecting us, about the past, about wrongs and injustices that have been done to us. All these things we have no control over. And when you focus on things that you can't control, of course you're going to get discouraged because you're going to be defeated because you have no control over them. And so you got to place your focus on things that you can control. And those things that you can't control, you got to leave to God. There's a story of David and Bathsheba. And when they had their first child, the child became deathly ill. And so what David did is David, for about a week, as the child was deathly ill, David was fasting and praying and weeping and lying prostrate on the floor, praying to God. And then the child died. And after the child died, David got up and he took a bath and he changed his clothes. He went to the temple and worshiped, and then he got something to eat. And then his servants said, huh? We don't understand your behavior. Before the child, when the child was still alive, you were weeping and crying and praying and fasting. But now the child is dead, and you've gotten something to eat, and you've taken a bath, and you've gone to church, and what's going on? Here's what David answered, 2 Samuel 12:22 through 23. David said, while the baby was alive, I fasted and wept because I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let him live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I'll go to him, but he will never return to me. David was choosing to focus on what he could control. The baby's dead. I can't control that. It's time for me to move on. And the very next verse after this talks about how he went and he comforted his wife. So he got back to serving the Lord. All right, number seven. To defeat discouragement, I will remember my blessings. I will remember my blessings. We get discouraged whenever we focus on everything that's not right in our lives, everything that's not working out the way that we want. We focus on what we don't have. And so to defeat discouragement, you need to focus on everything that is right in your life. You may not have the perfect marriage, but when you really think about it, your spouse is a really wonderful person. You may not have your dream job, but when you think about it, you've got a perfectly good job. And you may not have your dream car, but when you think about it, you got a good car that gets you from point A to point B. And it'd be much worse than not have a car at all. And so you got to focus on what you do have. Focus on all the wonderful blessings that you do have. And this is why the Bible says that you need to live with an attitude of gratitude, constantly giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Live with an attitude of gratitude. Number eight, I will rely upon God for happiness. I will rely upon God for happiness. We get discouraged when we convince ourselves or we buy into the lie that we need the things of this world to be happy. I need for this to be right in my life to be happy. I need to have this thing to be happy. I need to achieve this in order to be happy. And so what you're doing is you're relying upon the things of this world to make you happy. And the things of this world cannot fill your heart. They cannot make you happy. There are plenty of people who have the things that you want who are very, very unhappy. And so what makes you happy is a deep, healthy relationship with God. And so that's what you need to pursue. That's how you depend upon God for happiness. Number one, you got to pursue intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. I don't have time to go through all of these verses, but number two, obey God's word. You can't be happy if you're living in sin. If you're a true Christian, then sin will make you miserable. Number three, to depend on God for happiness, devote your life to serving God and not yourself. We get really discouraged when we focus on ourselves. Stop focusing on you and start focusing on God and doing his will, doing his work. Four, another way to depend on God is to trust in his attributes. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He sees you. He hears you. He's in complete control, and he's working everything out for your good. Focus on who God is. And number five, to depend on God for happiness, focus on heaven, not earth. This is not going to be your state of existence for eternity. You may be going through a hard time, but it's only temporary. You're going to die, and you're going to spend eternity in paradise with God and with brothers and sisters in Christ. And then number six, to depend on God for happiness, you got to pray. Pray. The way that God releases his comfort and encouragement in our lives is through prayer. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. All right, two more quickly. Two more choices to defeat discouragement. Number nine, I will live for an audience of one. I will live for an audience of one. Because we get discouraged when people reject us, when people disapprove of us, when people criticize us, when people don't like us. But you have to remember the old saying, if you try to please everybody all the time, you're not going to please anybody any of the time. You need to choose in advance who you're going to live to please. And that needs to be God. You can't control about how well you please others, but you can control your pleasing God. Because all you have to do is just follow his word and stay close to him. And so Galatians 1:10, Paul gives us a good example. He says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. And number 10, to defeat discouragement, I will develop a biblical definition of success. I will develop a biblical definition of success. When you buy into the world's definition of success and then don't meet it, then you're going to be discouraged. And the world tells you that you need to be this wealthy to be successful. And you need to drive this to be successful. And you need to have this and that. And you need to have this kind of house to be successful. And you need to have this kind of job to be successful. And you need to have these kinds of kids to be successful. Don't buy into the world's definition of success. I love Charles Stanley's definition of success. I think I quoted it last week. It says, success is becoming the person God wants me to be and accomplishing God's goals for my life. Becoming the person God wants me to be and accomplishing God's goals for my life. That's success. None of the things that the world cares about. I've struggled with this. Pastors struggle with this in general. Pastors are notorious for defining success with the three B's. Buildings, bucks, and butts. Sorry, that's true though. That's how pastors tend to define success whenever they're living in the flesh. Buildings, bucks, and butts. That's not success. And so I had to come up with my own biblical definition of success and stay focused on that. Here's what success is. Success is discovering God's will and doing it. Success is relational. It's not circumstantial. Success is about character, not achievement. It's about management, not ownership. Success is about input, not about outcome. In other words, it's about how hard you try. Giving it your all, not about the outcome. Success is how you behave alone and in the home, not on stage. Success is not outer beauty, but inner character. Success is not intelligence, but it's wisdom and biblical knowledge. Success is not winning, but it's how you respond to failure. Success is not what you have, but what you do with what you have. Success is not what you accumulate, but what you send ahead. Success is not how many people serve you, but how well you serve others. Success is not a destination, it's a journey. Success is not how well you start, it's how well you finish. You have to remember the true definition of success. Discouragement is no joke. It'll take you out. It's not to be tolerated, it's to be defeated. You got to fight it. John Piper, let me close with this. Think of discouragement as your faith being choked. And when you're choking, it's not the time to plop down in front of the TV with a plate of comfort food to medicate your melancholy. You need to dislodge the obstruction so you can breathe. You need to fight for life. You may need to get someone to give you the Heimlich. Go get encouragement, faith-fueled courage. Don't let discouragement choke you. It's dislodged by believing promises. God gave us the Bible so that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us everything that we need to avoid discouragement. And help us, Lord, to tap into those resources. Help us to believe you and to focus on you and to focus on truth. Focus on what we can control. And help us, Lord, to choose joy rather than discouragement. I pray, Lord, for anybody in this room that's been battling discouragement lately, Lord, I pray that you just wrap your arms around them and comfort them, encourage them, pick them up, fill them once again with enthusiasm for your plan and your calling on their life. Help us, Lord, to be an encouraging church to one another. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.